Amen.
Amen.
Who of you enjoyed the praise and worship? Just wave at me. Well, give God a hand. Come on, give Him a good hand. Let's go. You know, the Word of God says that when we worship the Lord, we build Him a throne.
Amen.
And let me just tell you what. He had a lazy boy in our midst tonight. Amen. He enjoyed being in your presence. Bless God. So, what are we busy talking about? Who can remind me? We're busy chatting on prayer. Who of you believe that it's very important for us to know a bit more about prayer? Okay, let me give you the conclusive proof. Who of you that is here tonight can say to me, Rion, I know that there were situations in my life that I prayed about, and as I prayed about them, they changed, got better, were restored, whatever. Just wave at me. All right, now while you are all waving, don't drop your hand. Everybody look around you. You want to know whether we should know more about this thing? Just look at the people around you. You know, the one thing that you can know that you know that you know is prayer does work. I would agree with you. It doesn't always work exactly the way we wanted it to. But you can't say that it doesn't work. And it's one of the things that we need more of, not less of. So what I'm busy doing is I'm taking you through the Bible and I'm showing you what the Word of God teaches us concerning prayer, because we need to know more about prayer. Now tonight we're going to look at a couple of good reasons why we should be praying. The first reason that I want to give you is we should be praying because God in His Word repeatedly gives us a command that we should be praying. Let me give you the first scripture for that. 1 Samuel chapter 12 verse 23. The prophet Samuel is speaking and he makes the following statement, which is quite a profound statement if you think about it. He says, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against God by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and the way that is right." He was a prophet of God. As a prophet of God in those days, he stood at the head of the nation of Israel. He was the one that gave them guidance. He spoke into their lives. He had to give direction. He had to give teaching. And he says one of the things that he needs to do in order to have the ability to lead them the way God wants them to be led is he will pray for them. What happens when we pray? Will God give us wisdom when we pray? Amen. Who of you have had situations in your life when you had to make decisions, you prayed about it, and God sent you in the right direction? Just wave at me. Now you see, Samuel knew this all 4,000 years ago. Because whenever he needed to make a decision, whenever he needed to hear on God, he spent time in prayer and God would answer him. But now the thing that I want to point out to you is, he says the following, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray." You see, you must understand something. He had an awesome calling on his life. He had to speak as an oracle of God into the lives of the Israelites. And you know what? You can't speak into the life of a child of God unless you hear from God. Because otherwise you're sucking your thumb, or sometimes even worse, you are hearing from the devil. Especially when you play with cards. Anybody here read tarot cards? Anybody here ever had their tarot cards read? Yeah, come on, a lot of you. Who speaks through that? Does God speak through that, or does the devil speak through that? Okay, now, by now, hopefully you've got the revelation, but God doesn't speak through that. And let me tell you something, God doesn't speak through crystal balls either. He doesn't speak through that little ring that goes shwing, shwing, shwing. Yeah? It doesn't speak through that. But evil spirits do. They love to speak through that, and they love to speak into your life. Samuel says he would have sinned against God if he spoke anything into the life of a child of God unless he heard from God first. So you do not speak into the life of anybody unless you hear from God. And you know what? God doesn't have to speak through a crystal ball. He doesn't have to speak through the entrails of an animal. He doesn't have to speak through bones being thrown or anything stupid like that. God speaks to you and I directly. Why? Because I'm in a relationship with a living God. Amen. Amen. And you know what? When I begin to call on Him and I begin to seek His face, I will find Him. And He will reveal to me His perfect will. Samuel makes a statement that is quite profound. He says, unless he prayed and sought God and spent a lot of time with God, whatever he spoke into the lives of the Israelites would have been rubbish, and that would have counted as sin against him before God. Who of you have got children? raise your hands, wave at me. The Bible says children are a blessing. They are a joy. If your children are not like that, bring them. We'll lay hands on them and pray for them. Maybe the children wants to bring the parents and we must lay hands on the parents and pray for them. Amen? Now the thing is, how's this? God has called you divinely to speak into the life of your child. My friend, you can't just speak rubbish into the life of your child. You need to speak God's will into their life. You need to give them godly wisdom and revelation. You know what? One of the reasons why we have got a very rebellious youth right now is because their parents don't hear from God. Can I tell you what? If we as parents heard from God, we would actually discipline our children. You know what? The other day at school, my son did very poorly in a test. I have no problem. I took him into the room and he got 6 funny bestes. Okay, he didn't actually get 6, but he got at least 3. And as he was busy recovering from his very delicate behind posterior, I phoned his teacher and I said, listen, I want to talk to you about this test. What's going on? Is he not listening in class? Is he just hana? What? She said to me, look, she doesn't want to be funny, but she just doesn't think he studied. I said, that's no problem. I've already sorted that out. And I explained to her that he's feeling very sensitive right now. And she was quiet for a while and then she said to me, sir, I'm quite astonished. I said, why? She said she cannot believe that there are parents that are still disciplining their children. She says, because most of the parents that come to her always defend the child, and she's always wrong, and there is always problems. And she says she wishes that more parents would just begin to discipline their children. And you know what? Let me just tell you something. I've said this before, and I'm going to say this again. My friend, God called you to be a parent, full stop. You are not called to be your child's friend. You are not called to be his buddy. Because you know what? His buddy will say, "Kom ons spring in die vuur. Let's jump in the fire." Yeah, okay, thank you. Bless you. The buddy will say, "Jump in the fire." And guess what your son will do or your daughter will do? They will jump right into the fire. You know, your best friend, just think, guys, when you were 16 or 17 years old, okay, take it a bit lower. When you were 13, 14, 15 years old, how much wisdom did you have? Come on. Listen, yeah, when you went into puberty, you thought you were Einstein. I know that. But you really knew nothing, diddly squat about life. And how many of the decisions that you made when you were 12 years old were not just totally ridiculous and stupid? A child doesn't know much about life. The parent has to teach the child about life. The parent has to speak into the life of the child. And when the child is out of line, the parent has to discipline the child. You know why? Because God disciplines you when you are out of line. God is a father that cares about you. And you know what? Unless you put down boundaries and you discipline a child and, you know, teach them the way that they should grow up in, that tree is not going to grow straight. It's going to grow crooked. And you know what? If you've ever tried to work with wood, you can't do nothing with a crooked piece of wood. In the end, you take it and you throw it in the fire because that's all that it's good for. Now, God didn't put your child on earth so that he could spend time in the fire one day. He put him on this earth because God is excited about him. God has a plan for his life and God expects you to teach him. Now, the point that I'm simply trying to make is this. You and I, unless we spend time with God, unless we spend time in the Word of God, what on earth are you going to teach them? You can't teach them nothing because unless the Word is in me, the world is in me. And you know what this world says to the kids? You've got children's rights. Your dad touches you, take him to the nearest police station. The world tells your children they can watch whatever movies they want to. They can do whatever they want to because they've got rights. Tell me something, is the world correct?
No.
You know what? A child wants to be disciplined. A child feels safe when you create an environment for him when he knows that I have to move within these parameters. That's the way we were all created. We all need this. We all want this. And you know what? If you leave them, they will grow up wild. And if you leave them for too long, they will be so wild that they cannot be tamed. And you know what? God is not just going to hold it against your son one day or your daughter one day. Guess where the fingers are going to point when you get up there? Who should have taught them? You and I. So yes, we need to speak into the lives of our children. Every single one of us has some sphere of influence where people look up to us. If you are a boss, you need to speak into the lives of the people that work for you. Now my question is, what are you speaking into their lives? You can't just break them down all the time. You've got to build them up sometimes. And you need to have godly wisdom and direction to take your company the right way so that it'll be blessed and not cursed. But where do you get that from? You get that from God. How do you get that? Samuel taught us how. Unless I pray, I will be sinning against God. And then look what he adds. And I will teach you the way that is good and the way that is right. If you had a choice now, being a mature adult, not being a 16-year-old, and I say to you that there are two options for you. You can have the good way, or you can have the bad way. You can have the right way, or you can have the wrong way. Which way would you like? Raise your hands if you want the good way and the right way. Raise your hands if you want the other way. Then we will have to cast that devil of stupidity out of you. Huh? Now if you want that, obviously you want the same thing for your children. We need to teach our children what is good and what is right. And can I tell you what? The only things that are good and the only things that are right are the things that God teaches us in His Word. If you abide by the Word of God, if you live your life according to the Word of God, God undertakes in His Word to bless you in everything that you do. Amen. You know what? If I attempt to do something with God's blessing, even if I don't really have the intellect for it, even if I'm not really that gifted in that area, I will make it. Why? Because the blessing of God will supernaturally take me to the place of victory.
Amen.
Amen? But I can be as gifted as anything. I can have all the talent and my daddy can have all the money in the bank to back me. And I will still fail. Why? Because unless God's blessing is upon my life, there is no favor upon my life. And that supernatural power that makes me more than a conqueror is missing from my life. All right. Point number one. Why should we pray? Because we know that the Bible says unless we pray, we cannot teach what is good. We cannot teach what is right. And neither will we know what is good, and neither will we know what is right. Romans 12 verse 12 says, be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Hello? Who of you are patient in affliction? Come on, you all know what those big words mean, right? Affliction is not a nice thing. It's a bad thing. The car broke down this morning. When you wanted to try the wife's car, the battery was flat. Then you phoned your buddy to come and pick you up, and he's out of town. Then you were late at school. And then as you stopped by the school with a car that you had to borrow, going through all this trial and tribulation, your son says, Daddy, I left my assignment at home, the one that we've been working on for 3 weeks, and I'm going to get zero if you don't go back and fetch it. In the meantime, you had a big, very important meeting at the office, and you just know to yourself it's going to be one of those days. And then the Bible says be patient in affliction. Yeah, it's not that easy, is it? It sounds very nice when you read this stuff, but it's not all that easy. Be joyful in hope, be patient in affliction, be faithful in prayer. Now can I tell you something? You can never be patient in affliction unless you do the following. Be faithful in prayer. You know what? You have to be patient to be able to pray. Come on. You have to be patient in able to be praying. You have to set aside time and say, you know I have to get to that, but I'm just going to calm down a little bit and I'm going to spend this 5 or 10 minutes or 20 minutes with God because I know I have to pray. And as you spend time with God, do you think God is stressed about tomorrow? Is God impatient? Tomorrow must come because I have to do this and I have to do... Is God stressed about stuff like that? Does He fall apart because of the day of tomorrow? He knows exactly what it holds. He knows exactly what to do to sort it out. God's got all the patience in the world. The more time you spend with Him, the more time you spend in prayer, the easier it will become for you to be patient in times of affliction. You see, God doesn't have to fall apart and say the world is going to end now because I'm going through all this trial and strife in my life. Because God knows that the answer is right around the corner. God knows that tomorrow brings a better day. You and I, we sometimes tend to feel that this affliction, this trial, this tribulation, this problem that I'm going through is going to last forever. Now that's the devil talking to you. My friend, show me one person in the Bible whose trial and tribulation lasted forever. You won't find them. You can show me a lot of people that went through problems. You can show me a lot of people that suffered and even some that failed. David failed. But you know what? Even though David failed, God never called him a failure. Why not? Because even though he failed, he sorted out his heart with God. He fixed his life up. And the Bible says, even if a just man was to fall 7 times, God will lift him up. God will lift him up. There is no guarantee for you, my friend, that you are never going to fail. But there is a guarantee that you are not a failure.
Amen.
You cannot be a failure because God is in your life. God cares about you. And you know what? If you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, then God has said to you, son, I am taking responsibility for your life. Amen. But then you've got to spend the time with Him. Prayer is the key to the joy and the patience that we read about in Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Here's an interesting thought. The Bible says we are to devote ourselves to prayer. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but some of us devote ourselves to rugby. We can't wait for the next game to come on. Okay, so if you support the Lions, maybe that's not you, but you know, there might be some other oaks around here. But they did have a good game on Saturday. Bless God. You're ruining the friendship here. Some of us devote ourselves to cars. Some of us devote ourselves to playing golf or doing something else. I'm not saying that it's wrong. It's good for you to have a hobby. It's good for you to have something that you can do that takes your mind off all the stress and the drama. But when it comes to devotion, where does God want your devotion to be? Your devotion should not be the car. Your devotion should not be the golf. Your devotion should not be whatever else it is that you get up to. What does the Bible say? Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. I can't answer for you. But I can say to you that right now I know that I'm not at that place yet. And I know that I have to fix it. I need to spend the time correctly that I have and devote myself to prayer. And you know what? The more you devote yourself to prayer instead of the other things in life, and let me be honest with you, the world has a lot of very nice stuff out there that is demanding your attention, that wants to have your devotion. And it's to get to the place where you can say no. No. I don't want to do that. I'd rather spend some time in prayer. I'd rather spend some time with my Father. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17 says this, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, and do not put out the Spirit's fire. Who have you caught on to that? Pray continually. What does the word continually say to you? It says all the time. Now, who of you gets very stressed when you read stuff like that in the Bible? Pray all the time. Come on, who of you get a bit stressed when you read that? Huh? All right, if we look at that from a literal point of view, if we look at it literally, praying all the time. Okay, when are you going to sleep? Because you can't sleep because you've got to pray. All right, what are you going to say to your boss if you don't hand in your assignment because you couldn't do it because you were praying? Who's going to do all the kids' homework? Oh, sorry, the kid's supposed to do that himself. Eh? Matthew, did you hear that? All right. I want to say something on that. Whenever we hear statements such as pray continually, some of us can't help to feel a little bit despondent because we say to ourselves, man, that sounds very spiritual, but how on earth do you do that? How do you get to that place? Let's be very honest. If you don't do your job, you don't get paid, right? And your boss doesn't understand when you get all hyper, super spiritual and you tell him that you can't do this and you can't do that because you're praying. He's just going to tell you, there's the door, son. I need somebody else that can actually do the work. And there's probably a million other things that we could come up with that we obviously really need to do. And in those times, probably you cannot be praying. It's not everybody's calling to go and live in a monastery somewhere. Live a life of seclusion, celibacy. And what's it when you don't speak? You know what I'm talking about. And you live your life praying day in and day out and day in and day out. I must be honest with you, I couldn't live like that. I've got a different life. So what is the Bible really talking about when it tells us to pray continually? How are we supposed to do that? Who of you have had flu? Who of you have had a nice cold? Hopefully you don't have one now, but you've had one before. Now, who of you have had that type of flu or cold where you cough a lot? Okay? And after a while, your chest is so sore and your lungs are so sore that you sort of, it feels like your whole chassis is vibrating every time that you cough. You know what I'm talking about now, alright? Now, the word that is translated as continually. Remember, the Bible says, pray continuously. Now, that word continuously comes from the Greek word adialeitos. And I've probably totally pronounced that wrong. But it is also the word used to describe a nagging cough. You know, like I was trying to explain to you, that cough that you get when you wake up in the morning, you sort of kickstart like a Boeing, and then ticka 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 ticka, you go through the rest of the day, and you cough here, and you cough there, and you cough everywhere. How many of you have gone through a day like that, and when you get home, and your wife looks at you, and like, your eyes are all droopy, and your face looks all stressed out, and your whole posture is like, oh, I'm busy dying, I'm busy dying. Okay, us men do it much better than the women, right? The women don't, yeah. The women don't know how to do that, you know? It's not in your genes. It's not in your brain doesn't function that way, you know? It's like your husband wants to get you to get the pastor to come and resurrect the dead because he's convinced that he's on the verge of death now. But like women, you've also had days like that, right? I mean, you've been coughing and coughing and you just really don't feel well. Everything inside you is like it burns, you know? How many of you have said when hubby asks you, so how was your day? Man, I had the worst day ever. I coughed the whole day. Come on. Or you said to your wife, man, I just coughed all day. Did you really cough all day? No. There were many hours of the day that you did not cough, but you coughed right through the day. Right? Now that's how you should pray. Hello? That's how you should pray. Nobody is expecting you to pray 24 hours a day. Even God knows you can't do that. Even Jesus never did that. If Jesus prayed right through the day, where did he find the time to lay hands on Mary Magdalene and cast 7 devils out of her? Where did he find the time to say to Lazarus, get up? Where did he find the time to go and stroll on the water? He wasn't praying 24 hours a day. If he was praying 24 hours a day, he could not minister. And God knows that you also have a life. But just like you had that cold and that cough was continuously with you, and you felt like you couldn't get rid of it, that's exactly what God expects you to do in your prayer life. Not wake up in the morning and set your alarm clock and say, for the next 12 hours I'm going to pray and pray and pray and do nothing else. Every now and then, when you have the time. I don't mind if you make a prayer list, that's good. Otherwise, whenever you see an opportunity, you hear that Fatima's got a problem, instead of going and gossiping about her problem, you go and you go and pray about her problem. Your wife phones you and says, your son has not done well in a test. Well, you might have to sort him out later, but you pray now. Lord, hell, that boy keeps forgetting stuff. Please, Lord, help him. Please, Lord, pick him up. Please, Lord, give him the wisdom to understand these things. Lord, show us how we should teach him these things so that he understands. And you know what? You never know what God is going to do with your prayers. Tomorrow or the day after, based on your prayers, a child that your son has never played with, suddenly comes and sits with him and has a chat with him. And maybe that child explains something to him that he could not understand from the teacher. And we think that these things are trivial in life, but you know what? Your prayer sparked it. Your prayer gave God and some angels somewhere the right to just move that boy over that side and say to him, talk. And all this stuff happens in the spiritual realm. We don't see it. You don't have to see it. You just have to see the result. You prayed about something, boom, it happened. Amen. So how should you pray? You will never forget this. You should pray like a nagging cough. Okay? You should pray like a nagging cough. The Bible says a nagging wife is like a dripping tap. Okay? Yeah. I'm so glad your wife wasn't here tonight. Huh? Say again?
Your neck to base on price.
My neck?
Yeah.
You should pray like a nagging cough. Not all day, right throughout the day. If you want to get up early in the morning and say, let's say, do your quiet time from 5 to 6, that's fine. But it doesn't stop there. On the way to work, driving in the car, you think of something. What do? You pray. You get at work, you sit behind your computer, you're busy punching in some stuff, something comes to your mind. Well, half the time it's the Holy Spirit that puts it there. Why? Not so that you can think about it and think, oh yeah, you know what, shame, these poor people are suffering. No. Father God, I've just remembered. I heard that these people are suffering. They don't have food in the house. Their children don't have clothes. The husband's lost his job. Father, please, please, Father, I bring them before you. Lord, have mercy on them, please. Father, please open the floodgates of heaven and provide blessing for them. Let them know, Lord, that you are real. Holy Spirit, you are their friend, their comforter. Go and comfort them. Father, provide opportunity for them. How long did that take? 20 seconds, 30 seconds. The reward is eternal. The reward is eternal. You just, whenever you hear of something, whenever you feel the power of God's Spirit come upon you and He reminds you of something, you just bring it before God. And you know what? When you begin to pray that way, you are going to find that the Holy Spirit is going to work more and more with you. Some of you are sitting here tonight, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but you will probably say to me, Rian, I can't pray more than 2 minutes. It's true. Most people battle to pray. Maybe you can't pray more than 2 minutes at a time. But maybe you can pray a lot of 2 minutes during the day. And you know what? Maybe by the time you add that up at the end of the day, you will find that you've prayed a whole hour. Imagine the headache the devil has now. I mean, he's falling apart with stress. Because he was trying to tell you all the time that you can't pray. Let me tell you something, you can. And you know what the interesting thing is? Now you pray for 2 minutes. And that's good. And you go on with whatever you're doing. And later the Holy Spirit comes and touches your heart and you begin to pray again. And then you, without realizing it, you've prayed 3 minutes. Because the Holy Spirit sees that your heart is right. And when your heart is right, He's going to begin to pray through you. He's going to put more and more things in your heart to pray about. And you know what? Before you realize it, you'll be able to spend 15, 20, 30 minutes in prayer without repeating yourself. Because it's just going to come flooding through your spirit. Flooding through your spirit. Are you allowed to pray about the same thing twice? Remember what we saw in the first parable we looked at? Knock and keep on knocking. Pray and keep on praying. Of course you can pray about it twice. If you're still praying about it, if you are praying, let's make this practical. Fathers, who of you have got daughters that need to get married one day? Who of you would like them to get married to somebody decent, God-fearing? A man that'll be a blessing in her life, not a curse. Well, let me tell you something, you've got to start praying about that. You've got to start praying about that. Now, how many times should you ask God for that? Can you now go and sit and say, well, you know what? On the 23rd of March 2009, I prayed for my daughter for the right husband, and now it's settled, she's going to find the right husband. Or do you think God expects a little bit more from you? Because you know what? It's not just going to be God-fearing young men that's going to be after her. Hello? There's going to be some scaly dudes after her as well. And the more time you spend in prayer, the more the Holy Ghost is just going to begin to move them out of her life. Should you just knock once to get the right husband? Or should you knock until the right husband opens the door? Well, maybe you should knock until the right husband opens the door. Knock and keep on knocking. Another good reason why we should pray. Because we all want to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Who of you call yourself a Christian? Raise your hands. If you don't raise your hands right now, you must come for prayer after the meeting, okay? Okay? What does the word Christian mean? It means little Christ. It means like Christ. Every time you say that I am a Christian, you are confessing with your mouth that you intend to live your life like Christ. Well, bless God for that. But if we want to live like Him, Hebrews 5:7 tells us a bit about His lifestyle. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverent submission. The writer of the book of Hebrews is giving us a glimpse into the life and the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. And you know what? He's not focusing on His miracles. He's not focusing on His signs. He's not focusing on His wonders. What does He teach us about Jesus? That during His life, He was known as a man of prayer. Hello? The thing that made an impression upon the writer of the book of Hebrews was Jesus' attitude towards prayer. And I have shared this with you before. When the disciples walked with Jesus, and if just think about it, if you could take yourself back 2,000 years ago in time, and you could have the privilege to walk with the man Jesus Christ, and you see Him tell the dead, get up. You see Him look at the lame with compassion and say, get up and walk. You see Him cast out devils and change people's lives. You see Him bring restoration to between fathers and sons. You see Him bring restoration between husbands and wives. And you just know that there is something special about this man. You know that the power of God is working through him. And you wonder to yourself, but what makes him so different? And when you try to find him to ask him, but what makes you so different? You can't find him. Why? Because he's off alone somewhere praying. Because he knows just now he's going to face some challenges. Just now he's going to go through some stuff. And the more time he spends with his father, the better he goes through it. That'll make an impression on you. That's what made an impression on these people. The overwhelming feature of Jesus' life seems to have been a close, personal, public relationship with God through prayer. There is nothing wrong with going into your room and praying in private. There is nothing wrong with praying in public. Most of us are allergic to praying in public. I used to be like that. The worst thing you could do to me when I was in Sunday school was for this oak to tell me that I must open in prayer or close in prayer. I thought I would die right there. And you remember the days when you used to sit in this little circle and then everybody's going to do a quick prayer? I tell you what, then I can't even hear myself think because I've got heart palpitations up in my ears, to doof, to doof, to doof. And then when I eventually come up with something that might sound sort of acceptable to pray, the guy next to me prays it. And I wasn't that quick on the draw. So I used to hate praying. But God changed that in my life. I don't have a problem praying. I don't have a problem sitting and talking with people, hearing that they got a problem and say, but let's pray about it. Because that's what Jesus would have done. And you know what? You might be afraid to do that now. But the more time you spend in prayer, the more God supernaturally will break down the barrier that tells you right now you can't do that. Because you know what? When the Holy Spirit lives in you, there's nothing that you can't do for the kingdom. Some of you will not be able to climb Mount Rushmore or Mount Everest or whatever. Because you might not have the build. You might not have the determination. I don't know. But all of you can be effective in the kingdom of God. Hello? All of you can be effective in the kingdom of God. Third good reason why we should pray is because the early church strongly believed in prayer. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. What did they constantly do when they got together? They prayed. They constantly got together and prayed together. What did they pray about? I can tell you what they prayed about. They prayed for the souls of the lost because they suddenly understood salvation. They knew Jesus died on the cross for a reason, and they knew that God wanted people to get saved. So they prayed for the lost. They prayed for guidance. Lord, how should we reach the lost? They prayed for godly intervention to provide opportunities for them to reach the lost. Obviously, they prayed about themselves. Whenever somebody had a problem, they would come together and this one would say, man, we've got problems with our oldest son. Everybody pray together. Man, we got problems financially. Everybody pray together. Who of you would say that you have some faith? Some. The Bible says we have all received the measure of faith. So all of you should have raised your hands now. But you know what? When I pray, it's just my faith being activated. What if Coletta was to come and pray with me? And Gerardia was to come and pray with me? And Mark was to come and pray with me? And Corbus was to come and pray with me? Okay, that's about all the people whose names I know. And Neil was to come and pray with me. Do you believe that there is a difference when one man prays versus five men that pray? I can tell you there must be a difference because I only have so much faith. But this man has got faith. This young girl has got faith. He's got faith. She's got faith. And when we get together, there's a lot more faith being activated than just me. And you know what? Faith can move mountains. Then faith can open doors. Faith can release finances. Faith can bring blessing. Faith can bring healing. Faith can bring restoration. So the more people I have that pray with me, the quicker I will get to where God wants me to be. Let me show you how this worked in the early church. We know that they prayed constantly. It's interesting to note that it was while they were adopting this lifestyle, getting together and praying, that God opened the floodgates of heaven and the day of Pentecost came down on them. Why did they experience a revival? Not because somebody preached well. Not because somebody gave 10,000 rand into the offering. Because they prayed. Because they prayed. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 43. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Wow. And you know, the funny thing is, Jesus was gone. But the signs and the wonders and the miraculous things still continued. Why? Well, you get the answer right there. What did they commit themselves to do? What did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So do you know what they did a lot of? They got together a lot. They praised and worshipped a lot together. They prayed a lot together. They had communion a lot together. And they listened to teaching. And you know what? Let me just tell you something. Listening to teaching but not letting it change your life is useless. You can go home. See if Andalana's on the television. That'll mean more to you than listening to teaching and refusing to do what it tells you to do. The reason why we have teaching, the reason why we study the Word of God, is to find the areas of our life where we are way off track and bring ourselves back onto track. You don't listen to the Word and ignore it. It will not be well with you. You sit under teaching, you receive the Word of God and allow it to fill your heart, fill your spirit, and begin to change your life. Amen. Now the funny thing is, this is what the disciples did. And the Bible says the signs and the wonders and the miracles continued through their lives. Amen. Why? Because of their lifestyle. Acts chapter 6 verse 7. And so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The Bible says that in the beginning there was 12 disciples. Out of those 12 disciples, today there are billions of people who follow Jesus Christ. It started with 12. And the Bible tells us that initially through those 12, the church grew rapidly. There was a massive expansion. The Bible says after the day of Pentecost, up to 3,000 new believers a day was added to their numbers. And you must understand, they did not have mega churches in which they could preach. They didn't have events like we have today with Billy Graham getting together, where there is like 500,000 people going there and 200,000 give their lives to Jesus. They did not have the ability to do these things. We are talking about individuals just going out on fire for God, God's blessing being upon their life, and people getting saved supernaturally. And the church grew rapidly. How many of you know that we need to get back to a time when the church is going to start growing again? Because if you haven't noticed, hello, wake up. The church is shrinking. Every Sunday when you go to church, there's one less person. How many churches do you know of in your area that were very busy, that were thriving when you were younger, and today it's no longer a church, it's a business? Come on. There's a couple right around my house. Was that the heart of God when He planted that church? Was that what God wanted when He called that pastor to plant that church? No. Definitely not. Can I tell you something? If God did it back then, He will do it now. Because God has never changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Is the heart of God still to save the lost? Or has He suddenly decided, it's useless, I can't do anything for these people? Who of you believe that God cares for your neighbor that is lost? Amen. Who of you believe that God cares for your brother that is lost? For your children that refuse to serve God? Of course He cares about them. You know what we need? We need to get back to the place where the early church was. What must we devote ourselves to? Spending time in prayer, receiving teaching from the Word of God, actually allowing it to change our lives, getting rid of our attitude problem and our pride. Because you know what? The funny thing is, when you ask in a church full of people who's got problems, nobody raises their hands. Everybody wants people to think their lives are perfect. My friend, I know your life's not perfect. One day when you're dead, your life will be perfect. Until then, you will be working out your salvation with fear and trembling, or that's what you're supposed to be doing. Yeah. And that means that you've got to work at stuff in your life. They spend time in teaching. They spend time praying together. We spend time panicking together. Oh, the petrol price has gone up again. What are you going to do? No, flip, I don't know. I'm going to see the bank manager. Now I'm going to sell my one car. What should we be doing? It's time to pray, Oaks. There's an election coming. My friend, let me tell you something. Unless we get together and we pray, there's going to be problems. We have the ability to change whatever Satan has decided must happen in this country. And let me tell you something. Satan, it's not your country.
Amen. Amen.
You know why? Because I live here.
Amen.
I live here, and I also have a say, and so do you, and so does the people next to you and around you. And you know what? When we get together with one voice and we begin to bombard the heavens, God has to take some notice. And who of you are tired of all the crime? Come on, just wave at me. Who of you are tired of all the corruption? I mean, you can't turn on the television and not hear about corruption. Who of you are tired of all the prostitution and all the rubbish that's on the television? Well, you know what? We can change it. And it's not going to be changed when somebody takes a sniper rifle and blows somebody out of parliament. It's going to change when the power of God begins to sweep through our country. It's going to change when God begins to hear a lot of people begin to bombard the kingdom of heaven for change. Amen. Remember what God taught us to pray. We must pray that the kingdom of God will come. Now guess what? If the kingdom of God comes in parliament, they are going to begin to pass laws that are actually beneficial to all of us. They are going to begin to think godly thoughts. I know for some of them that will be the first time in their life, but bless God for them. They're going to start thinking godly thoughts. God is going to come and grab them by their intellect and say, listen, young man, you're busy being stupid. And He's going to just divinely give them wisdom and insight. Can you and I do that? Well, the Bible says we can, so why should you doubt? The Bible says you can. The Bible says I can. And the more we do these things together, the quicker it's going to work.
Amen.
I'm going to stop there for tonight. There's still a couple of things to get through, but maybe we'll do them later. Guys, tonight we were just looking at a couple of good reasons why we should pray. Who of you would say that they were good reasons?
Amen. Amen.
All right. Okies? There's a lot of things in this world that's going to demand your time. Your children demand your time and they deserve your time. Give them your time. Young man, young woman, your spouse deserves your time. Old man, old woman, your spouse deserves your time as well. I don't care what age you are. Always have time for your wife, always have time for your kids. Obviously, there's going to be some other things that you probably need to do as well. But the important things that you need to start doing is pray about stuff in your life. Pray about stuff in your church. Pray about stuff in our country. Look, it's very quick to get together with a bunch of the boykies, have a par dope and begin to criticize and begin to destroy and break down the country and wada wada and everybody. You know what? By the time you finish there, everybody's booking a ticket to Australia. And that's not what God wants for us. That's not what God wants for this country. How's about we don't get together and we don't start drinking and we don't start belittling this and that and breaking down everything, but we begin to pray and ask God for change. I'm telling you now, He'll surprise you with what He does based on your prayers. And we're going to start tonight. Amen? We're going to start tonight. Everybody that's battling financially, come forward. All of you. Come forward. There's plenty of you.
Did you say it was in big problems and this and that, and when I put the phone down, it's just to see the situation and I'm praying. What is of our person from this age, their promise is sorted out.
Amen.
We didn't need the day or two, what is of our.
Bless God. Alright, okay, well. Understandably, that's half the church. No, that's three quarters of the church. Come and make some space. Get these people in front here. I want all the guys that are with me, that pray with me, please come. Please come. Tani Mari, kom saam met my voor asseblief. Tani Mari, kom help me. If you also need prayer for finances, don't have a stress, we'll pray for you too. But tonight we're going to pray for these people. If you want to be prayed for tonight, I want you somewhere in the front here. Make space. Don't worry, there's lots of space. There's lots of space. Guys, I know things in our country is difficult. I want to leave you with this thought. God is never caught off guard. Whether this country is in a recession or not, whether the government wants to accept it or not, doesn't matter. God is not caught off guard. It's not like God now has to have crisis control meetings to try and fix what's wrong here. He knew this was going to happen years ago. You remember the story of the Israelites going into the desert? God took care of them. You remember when God knew that there was going to be famine? He made a plan to have Joseph thrown in a well so that he could end up in prison, so that he could lay out a dream, so that he could end up in Pharaoh's court, so that he could make a plan to take care of God's people, because God knew those many years ahead of time that there would be famine, and He made a plan for His children. Now I want all of you to listen to me tonight, and you better listen. God has already made a plan for you.
Amen.
The devil is chee-chee-cheeing in your ear and telling you this is it, this is crunch time, it's all over. Nothing is going to change, you're going to fold. There's some businessmen here. The devil has told you that this is your last year. I'm saying to you, rubbish, God's made a plan for you.
Amen.
You're going to have to just trust God. You're going to probably have to tighten your belt. We all have to. Things are tight. Maybe you're going to have to drop your level that you're living on. That's fine, do it. But don't give in because the devil wants you to give in. We are more than conquerors, not him.
Amen.
Amen. And whatever needs to happen, God will make a plan because He knew that this was going to happen. And He said to you, I have taken responsibility for you. Amen. Now, we are all going to pray together. We are all going to receive together. And my heart is that you will be coming back to this place and testifying what God has released into your life. The Bible says to God belongs the cattle on 1,000 hills. Amen? Amen. You think God's got a problem with money? You know, I've got a good friend, Gary. He always says, I never have financial problems. I work for the richest Jew in the universe. He's an evangelist and he serves God. Yeah. You think God's got financial problems? He's got nothing like that, man. He just points his finger at you and he zaps you with a couple of serious breakthroughs in your life. Now, all of you take hands. All of you take hands. There we go. Bless God. Amen. All right. I want you all to pray this with me. Remember, we need to pray together. Pray this with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege that I can be here tonight in unity with my brothers and sisters. I declare tonight, you are my provider. This country doesn't provide for me. My job doesn't provide for me. My boss doesn't provide for me. You do. My eyes are on you. And I'm trusting you. Yes, Lord. I have problems. Yes, Lord. I am suffering. And so is everyone that is standing here tonight. But we look towards you tonight. You are the author. You are the perfecter of my faith. And what faith I have, I'm using tonight. I pray tonight for a breakthrough. Not just in my life, but for every person that is standing in front here. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' mighty name, please bless us. You were not caught off guard. And you've made a plan. Open my eyes. Allow me to see it. Satan, your doubt, your fear, your hopelessness, your despair, get under my feet. Right now. In Jesus' name. Father God, by faith tonight, I raise my hands and I receive my breakthrough. Amen. Now you take what God has put in your hands and put it in your heart. In Jesus' name. And now all of you guys that has come up here to help me pray, come stand up here. Come stand up here. Guys, rise. Stretch out your hands towards these people. I don't have silver. And I don't have gold. No, don't worry, that's me praying. But I'm not interested in stuff like that. I have something much more, much better to give you. I have a blessing to speak over your life. I believe in the power of the spoken word to bless. That's what children of God are called to do. And tonight, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in obedience to the word of God, I make a declaration over your life and I speak into your life that you are children of God and you are more than conquerors. You are called to be blessing and God has destined you to be blessed. So what if you're going through trial and tribulation? It's just making you stronger. It will not crush you and it will not conquer you. You are not a failure. No matter what the enemy has been trying to speak into your life, you are not a failure. God is for you and He is not against you. And I declare in Jesus' mighty name that the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords has taken responsibility for your life. And He will provide for you in whatever you may need. I speak into your life victory over that which is trying to mess with you. Every demon, every spirit of darkness, every spirit of doubt, confusion, every spirit of negativity and hopelessness, God puts them under your feet. God has called you to be the head and not the tail. And through you, God will bless many, many people. In your family, in your surrounding, in your circle of friends, and in your workplace. Receive peace in your heart now, tonight, in Jesus' name. All the frustration, all the anger, all the turmoil that has been working against these people, leave them now. Go from them. Be gone. In Jesus' mighty name. And Father, together, we bless them now with new opportunities, with new wisdom, with new insight, with a lot of peace. God bless you all. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Give the Lord a hand. Amen. Remember, you have all received the measure of faith. You all allowed God to use that faith together. Tonight you have had probably 60, 70 people stand together in faith with you. How much better is that than you just praying on your own? Amen. I'm looking forward to hearing what God has done in your life.